Will you please take the hymn books at number 42, and will you stand as we look to the Lord and praise this morning? Number 42 and your hymn books, please, please. Heavenly Father, we are here this morning as an appointment from heaven to worship you in spirit and in truth. This is your day, and we want to honor you, and we want to receive from thy word the counsel for our life. We also, Father, want to express to you the gratefulness of our soul, because we know Jesus, the one who introduced the Father, the one who died on Calvary cross, the one who took the place of the high priest and now intercede for us. Bless us through the service. Bless the people who are listening over the broadcast in KKMC. Bless those who are listening later on in the tape ministry. And above all, Father, bless us here in the auditorium in Morgan Hill, that we may receive thy word with gladness. Lord, we have missionaries across the world, for Lewis in Ukraine, for Brother Mendoza, as he's going to travel from America to Managua with medicine. Father, for Brother Knott in Spain, and Brother Perez, for our crisis center in Morgan Hill, and for our brother Zachert in Lodi, California. Each one of these people are having services in their places. And Father, we pray that the Spirit of the living God may bless and touch them richly. We pray for our country, America. Yes, we are grateful for this country. We see the country in chaos. We see the decay of America. But Father, we are grateful for this country. You brought missionaries across South America and Europe from here, from America. And Father, we pray for mercy upon the country so that the people of God may receive a revival from thee. We pray for our president in crisis, personally and as leader of the political world. Father, we pray that in the fear of God, you may speak to him. Bless his wife and bless his daughter. And now, Lord, be with us as we worship you. In Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated, please, and may take the hymn books again to number 27. As you do so, the bulletin carries tremendous information for you. There is a white page called The Happenings. And in there, if you open in that page, in the back side of the page, you find all the activities of the church. So I will not spend time in reviewing these activities. They are there And from Monday through Sunday, there is every day there is something here that happened at the church. You be informed as you read that in the bulletin, and you're going to be blessed as you partake in these activities. Number 27, I seen the mighty power of God. Father, for your provision last week, and now of the abundance of our heart, we bring this offering to you because we love you. Bless the giver and bless the offering. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. My friends, this is Pastor Otero speaking to you from, again, back of the auditorium as the offertory is played by my wife. I just want to remind you, this is the last Sunday of November, and soon December is here. And I want to remind you, by the mercies of God, that we will have a wonderful cantata on December the 20th, and in the evening, the children's cantata, the children's choir, will perform, and pastor will have a sermon in the morning service. So we invite you to come here at the crossroad of Tennant Avenue and Highway 101 in Morgan Hill. We are be glad to see you. We're glad to worship with you that day. It's December, Sunday the 20th, here at Bethel Baptist Church. And you can call the church for more information at 778-2595. Now, let's join the service in progress.
Thank you, choir. We ask you now to turn to Exodus chapter 20 in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find in that Bible the reading for today on page 60. We ask that you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 26. And all the people saw the thunderings, and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, and thy oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewed stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto my altar, and that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Almighty Father, blessed is thy holy name. We praise and worship thee, Almighty God, because of thy mercy upon our soul through the sacrifice of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. O Lord God, as thy word says, that we must fear thee, O Lord God, because of what you are, the creator of heaven and earth and all things that are and that will be. And Father, in that fear that we have to thee, we reverence thee and worship thee. And we ask, O Lord God, in thy mercy and grace, that thou wilt continue to save thy children in this dark place. We ask that you will use thy servant, our pastor Gabriel Otero, as he proclaims the gospel unto the people, that you will lighten hearts and eyes, O Lord God, and bring more of thy children into thy kingdom for your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Forever blessed.
Thank you, Darlene, and thank you, Victor, for being called on this spot. And we have a lot of people sick, and therefore we have to call replacements right away. And I thank you for your disposition and willingness to praise the Lord with us. We're going to pray, and today is a very gorgeous day for me. I come to the end of the Ten Commandments at the very conclusion, and I have learned tremendous message from Exodus 20. We have received a lot of calls that and a lot of letters, people thanking God for Exodus, which is to me just another part of the gospel. And today I'd like to go over with you and this beautiful conclusion that God writes for us in verses 18 to 26. So let's pray that God may bless us as we search the scripture together. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit, who is the author, the interpreter, and the teacher of the scripture, may once again reveal to us thy will, and that we, the people of God, be able to receive it with gladness. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Ten Commandments, as we study them, were divided in two series. The first four commandments were the illustration of the government of God with man. And I just review them briefly. God is God, Exodus 20, verse 3. God is unreplaceable, Exodus 20, verse 4 to 6. Then God is serious about his name, and God is serious about his day. That was the government of God among between God and men. And then he writes the other six commandments in a way that can be understood as the government of men with men. And I just briefly mentioned in the way we study. Verse 12, God is serious about our parenthood. Then verse 13, God is serious about our behavior. Verse 14, God is serious about our marriage. Verse 15, God is serious about our responsibility concerning life. And then last Sunday, verse 16, God is serious about our wants. Now we come to this paragraph in Exodus 20 and verse 18. And I'm going to start from verse 18 all the way to verse 26, verse by verse, and see by ourselves the conclusion to the Ten Commandments. Why God gave the Ten Commandments? We can say that God gave the commandment as the basic laws then to govern all people. But why? Why exactly God gave the Ten Commandments to the world? What were his purpose? What did God have in mind when he wrote the Ten Commandments? What were his reasons for instituting the Ten Commandments? I believe a careful study of the paragraph that followed the Ten Commandments, which is verse 18 to verse 26, tell us why God gave the law. Every specific purpose can be gleaned from the experience of Israel right after receiving the Ten Commandments. So follow me as I look to the passage, verse by verse. It's going to be simple as possible, but it's going to be enlightening. It was enlightening to me as a pastor to make certain corrections and services and so on. And I hope it's enlightening to you to see the reason why God gave us the Ten Commandments. Verse 18 first. Verse 18 tells us that God gave the Ten Commandments to reveal the glorious majesty of God. Note the glorious description here in verse 18. There was thunder and lightning, and all the people saw the thundering and the lightnings. There was the constant blast of the trumpet in verse 18, and the noise of the trumpet, a constant noise of the trumpet. There was a flaming fire that engulfed the mountain. If you move your Bible to chapter 19, in verse 18, you have a complementary explanation about the experience of Moses. In chapter 19, verse 18, we read, And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as a smoke of a furnace. So there was a flaming fire engulfing the mountain. And also verse here 18 in chapter 19 tells me that there was a violent quakening of the mountain that never stopped trembling. Look the end of verse 18 in chapter 19. And the whole mount quake greatly. Now, the people reacted just as any of us would. They withdraw from the foot of the mountain. They fear for their lives. Go back to chapter 20 and verse 18. And the Bible says at the middle of the verse, and the mountain is smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and it stood afar off. So the people reacted just as you and I would react. They withdrew and they were afraid of their lives. Obviously, they were sensing a great gulf between the holy presence of God and their own sinful nature. This was the very point God wished to convey to the people when he expressed himself in that way. This was the first reason why God gave the law, to reveal his majesty and his glorious holiness, that there is a gulf, a terrifying separation between God and man. I wonder why. If you turn your Bible to Isaiah 59, in verse 2, you find why there is a separation between the natural man and the holy God of heaven. I mean a separation. I mean a gulf that just as described in verse 18. Listen to the word of God in Isaiah chapter 59 and in verse 2. But your iniquities, equal to the word sins, only in a higher degree is the word iniquities. But your iniquities has separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. There is a separation, according to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, between God and man, the natural man. And the separation is sin. That's the word, S-I-N, sin. We are born with a sin nature, and that sin nature is separated from God. Our tendency, our natural tendencies, without the touch of God and the mercy of God, are never godly. Our natural tendencies are never toward God in a humble adoration. As a natural man, we do what we want to, and we become independent of God, and thus, man, as a natural man, is separated from God, period. How much separated? Separated that he's afraid and run away. Just recalling in your mind the first example of the Bible, when Adam sinned and disobeyed the Lord. Did Adam run to the Lord and said, "Lord, sorry, sorry"? No. Remember Genesis 3? God said, "Adam, where are you?" And then in verse 6, we find those words, "I was afraid and hid myself. That's the natural reaction of a man without God. And so God comes to Israel, to his people, and shows his holiness. God is holy, and we need to accept it in that way. But our sin nature can't take it. So verse 18 tells us that the first reason why God gave them commandment is to let the people of God know that God is not a man. God is God. God is not a man. God is not something that I can adore and worship that I made as an idol. God is God beyond my imagination. Now verse 19 now. Verse 19 tells us that God gave the Ten Commandments to reveal man's need for a mediator. Man's need for a mediator. Look at verse 19 in Exodus chapter 20. And they say unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let no God speak with us, lest we die. The people were so aware of God's holiness and their sinfulness, so aware of the vast difference between God's awesome person and their humanity, that they do not want God to speak directly to them. Not anymore. They did before, but no now. Not anymore. The point is this. They sense the need for a mediator. Look at what they said, verse 19, right after the first line. Said, speak you with us, Moses. Speak you with us, and we will hear. Can you imagine? God can talk to you, and you say, no, I don't want to talk to God. I need to talk to this man, and you talk to God, and then you talk to me. This great sense, a need for a mediator, led to one of the great promises in the scripture. The promise of God's perfect mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to compare some scriptures for you just to see who is that mediator the people want to and how God solved the problem. If you go to the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, in chapter 18 and in verse 15 to 19, we have the words of Moses. Now, remember, now he's the mediator. God approves what the people want to. Moses is the one who intercedes. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, the Bible says, and Moses is speaking to his people, the Lord, notice if you have a King James Bible, that the word Lord is in capital, which means is the word Jehovah in the original. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Moses is preparing the people of God to look for the intercessor. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. See, he's making recall to Exodus 20 and verse 19. Neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of them. Now, here is a mediator. And Moses says, Lord, this is what the people want. And God said, yes, that's right. I will accept you historically in this time, but then in time, I will raise one who will be my mediator. Now, who is he? See, the religions of the world, Islamic religions, Buddhism, even Roman Catholicism, they know that we need a mediator. See, man knows that he needs a mediator. Mankind, if you're honest with yourself, you know that you're unholy before God. And so man creates a mediator. But what the Bible is saying here in Deuteronomy is not that, all right, you need a mediator, you create one. You get a piece of wood and frame an image and let that image be your mediator. That's not what the Bible says. You hear the reading? The Bible says, I will raise one like you, Moses. Now, who is he? Amazing enough, no one of the apostles describe it better than the deacon of the church of Jerusalem, Stephen. Look with me in Acts in the New Testament in chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is brought to the Sanhedrin, and they're going to kill him for being a follower of the Lord Jesus. And in Acts chapter 7, in verse 37 and in verse 38, Stephen then point clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. They took Stephen to the Sanhedrin because he was a very active deacon of the church. He was so active that he preached the word here and there. And so they cannot take it. And now Stephen present a great defense. No wonder the Bible said that he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. I think that means more than controlled by the Holy Spirit. It means an absolute dominion of what God wants for his life and what God has done for him. And so in verse 37, he said, this is, talking about Jesus now, he said, this is that Moses, which is said unto the children of Israel, a prophet. Shall the Lord, you know the word Lord, Jehovah, your God, raise up unto you on your of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. Verse 38, this is he. See that? He's not talking about an idol. He's not talking about a human being selected from some place. He's talking about Jesus. He said, this is he that was in the church, in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him at Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. But there is no doubt, this is he. Jesus is the mediator. We need a mediator, and we cannot create the mediator, neither have the right to choose a mediator. God did it for us. This is he. This is he. Man, in desperate need of worshiping God, has created a mediator. My grandma told me about Muhammad. She was Islamic before being a Christian. And told me how this man did all of this. But when she found the Lord, when an American missionary showed her the Lord, then she no longer holds to Muhammad. She holds to Jesus and said, this is it, she said. She was looking for a mediator. Roman Catholicism had created hundreds and thousands of mediators. The Virgin of Guadalupe, the Virgin Mary, the Virgin here and the Virgin there. And this man, this saint, the other saints, in desperate need, with the best intention of their heart, to bring people to God. But listen carefully. The Bible says that this is he. Stephen, the deacon of the church of Jerusalem, said, this is he, Jesus Christ. Later on, the Apostle Paul write to his disciple Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, if you move your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 5, to be sure, he wants to be sure that his disciple follow the scripture. He wants to be sure that this young preacher, Timothy, is not confused. Remember, Timothy was half Greek and half Jews, and he wanted to be sure that Timothy really understand him before he let Timothy be the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 5, and in verse 6, look the counsel of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. For there is one God, Oh, the Jew love that. They say, oh, that's Deuteronomy 6:4. There is one God, one Deus, and one mediator. No many. No many. Do you notice the word one? Ace? One. One mediator between God and men. Who is he? The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Wow! Now my grandmother from Ramallah in Palestine can claim this verse. There is no separation of locality. It's just a river, the Jordan River, between Ramallah and Jerusalem and the Golden Heights, as she told me. But now there is no more river because the blood of Jesus has reached us and has saved us. Would she say it with such a joy in her face that you can see? My wife said to me, don't mention your grandmother anymore. You are a grandfather yourself. But you know something? When you have a grandmother like that, they raise you and they show you Jesus and her way of life, you're never going to forget her. And she only pointed to Jesus. As she grow in the scripture, in the morning she will go to the kitchen and open the window and say, perhaps today I have no understanding what she said until I came to the Lord. She was waiting for that Messiah, that intercession. You see, we need a mediator. And some people said, you have to be kind and gentle and you have to accept everybody. And if you are so narrow, you're going to hurt people. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to pass you information. Imagine if your teacher told you that 2 + 2 = 4. But somebody said, it's 3. You don't want to hurt him. So it's 3. No. Truth is truth. And we have to speak it in love. Yes, indeed. And we have to speak it with consideration. I one time preached together with a great pastor of Calvary Baptist in Los Gatos. We were in a conference, and he was at the end of his ministry, and I was young, I was 40. And I said, Pastor, I want something from you. What do you learn in your ministry? He said, I learned this, to be kind with the people and to be firm with the principles. What a great lesson. Was a mission of spring in California. He preached, and I don't know if he died or not. He was in age at that time. A very lovely man who taught me the secret. You be kind with the people, but firm with the principle. You are my friends, but I cannot change the principles. And here's what the principle says. There is one mediator between God and man. It is not Pastor Otero. It is not the Pope in Rome. It is not a priest in any place of the world. It is not the Buddha. It is not Mohammed. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to proclaim it. Now verses 20 to 21. So the reason why God gave us the commandment is first to see his majesty and glory. Secondly, to see that we need a mediator. Verse 20 and 21 tell us that God gave the Ten Commandments to test man. To test man. Now look at in verse 20, as soon as I get to the passage. And Moses said unto the people, I'm reading Exodus 20:20. Fear not. And that's one kind of Hebrew word for the word fear. Fear not, for God is come to prove you, to test you. And that his fear, another word for fear, may be before your faces that ye sin not. And the people, verse 21, stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Now I want to clarify the two words for fear. The first word for fear is a tormenting fear. It's called yare. A tormenting fear. A fear that defeats a person. A fear that keeps a person from acting and doing what he should. The second word for fear here in verse 20, and his fear may be before you, is a respectful, honoring fear. It's the word yara. The fear of God that arouses a person to reverence and obedience to God. That's the second word. So he said, he wanted to test you that my fear may be before your faces and ye see not. It's not a God as a policeman, but it's a God that you love so deeply that before you measure, do I do what I want to or do I please God? That kind of fear is that second word. Moses encouraged the people not to be gripped with a tormenting fear of God. God was not out to destroy them, but to test them and to prove them. God had actually given the Ten Commandments to test the people. God tests the people to see if they will trust the mediator appointing to God. Look at verse 21. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Notice this. Moses approached the cloud and in the thick darkness where God was. Thus, he was God's appointed mediator to present the people before God. This is before the 40 days that he spent. So he went into the cloud, into the thundering, into the fire, into the darkness, and nothing happened to Moses because he was the accepted mediator. Now, did Israel pass the test? Unfortunately, no. Israel did what so many has done through the ages, and let me list it. They promised to obey God and failed to follow through. Israel did this. Many have disobeyed the Ten Commandments and live in sin and careless. Many have rejected God, the appointed mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen what the scripture says, Church of Christ. Listen what the scripture says in 1 Peter 4:17. If we Christians live a life of sin, listen to the word of God in 1 Peter 4:17. Very strong. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If we who claim to be Christians, if we who claim to be godly fool around with sin, don't think that God's going to say, well, I love you anyway, and I don't do anything with you. Judgment, the ugly thing of facing a judge and not a mediator, we began with the house of God. So God did give the test commandment to test man. Will you obey it or not? And when people argue, I tell people, this book of mine, the Bible, is not for argue. I don't debate anybody. This book is for believing. I preach to anybody they want to hear it, but I will not argue because this book is for believing. If you argue with God, the only thing you got is the judgment of God, and I don't want you. I love you. I don't want you to get that. I want you to get God. Now, verse 22 tell us, going back in Exodus 20, verse 22 tell us that God gave the Ten Commandments to teach that God alone is the Lord. He alone has truly spoken from heaven. Look at verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel. God alone has spoken from heaven. He alone has truly revealed to man. Look at verse 22. Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. God alone do that. It's clear. Think for a moment about all the so-called gods declared and worshiped by people. No matter who the so-called gods are, there is only one Lord, only one and true living God who can save, deliver, and redeem people, who can reveal himself. Who is he? Look at verse 22. Do you see the word Lord in capital? I want to teach you something. Each time you see that word Lord in capital, remember the word Jehovah. That's the name of God. If you go to Exodus chapter 3, And in verse 14, you find there the root of the word Jehovah. The three letters that made the Hebrew word for the word Jehovah. Exodus 3 and verse 14. And Moses was asking God, God, you tell me to go back to your people. But will you print for me a little card? My granddaughter Jacqueline was printing thousands of cards, I guess, in these holidays with all their children underground. And I thought in that, will you, God, make me a little card so that when I go to the people, I said, I'm God, you see? And God said, yes, I will do it. Look at verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am, and the word is Yahweh, which is the root, three letters of the word Jehovah. Yahweh, I am the eternal God. That's it. You go to the children, look it. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. That's my name. You go and say, I am Yahweh. Some people say, well, is Allah a good God? I don't know if he's a good God or not, but Allah is no Yahweh. Is Buddha a good God? I don't know if he's a good God or not, but Buddha is no Yahweh. And who is Yahweh? Amazing enough, the same words are found right here in John Gospel in chapter 8 and in verse 58. John Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 58. The same words, Yahweh, are found right here. Ani Emi, said Jesus, talking to the Pharisees in John Gospel, chapter 8, 58. Look at what Jesus said. Your father Abraham, Jesus said unto them, unto these Pharisees, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, he didn't say I was, he said, I am Yahweh. Now, to you and to me, Jesus said, I am, means nothing. But look in verse 59, John Gospel, chapter 8, verse 59. They up stones to cast at him. Why? Because he said, I am Yahweh. See, for you and me who are no Jews, if Jesus come to you and say, I am, you say, oh, what does that mean? But when we're instructed in the Bible, when he said, I am, he's saying, I'm Jehovah of the Old Testament. I'm the real God. And the Jews who were listening to him, they understood very well. And they took his stones and said, he's claiming himself to be God. God gave us the Ten Commandments to tell us and to teach that God alone is the Lord. Don't look for anybody else. God alone is the Lord. And is only revealed in the Yahweh of the scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, verse 23 to 26. Tell us that God gave us the Ten Commandments to teach how God is to be approached in worship. See, some people think, oh, in the worship service, we can do whatever we want to as long as we worship God. You're wrong. Even this pastor was instructed. Serious business now. Verse 23. The instructions are spelled out here. Three instructions. Number one, there is to be no idolatry. Verse 23. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. No idolatry in worship service. No altars with the image of a god. No little cards in your pocket with the image of the virgin soul and the god soul. Nothing. I tell you, these are the worship service of the holy God of Israel. And I want no worship whatsoever except me alone. And I don't want any man imaginations among the worship service. I'm glad the walls are clean and the cross, Jesus has gone to Calvary. This is what the Bible said. No gods of man's imagination. I have talked to people who I thought they were Christian, and they told me with a little image in their pocket, but this version helps me to worship God. I tell you, this version will send you to hell, with all respect. Because God doesn't want anybody to replace the I am. Number two, worship is not to be full of pageantry, not to be ostentatious, flashy. Look at verse 24. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offering, and thy peace offering, thy sheep, and thy oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. The altar was to be made of earth, said verse 24. Note that if an altar of a stone were to be built, only undressed stone need to be used. Look at verse 25. And if thou wilt make me an altar of a stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. The stone was not to be touched by any tool of man. Touching it with a tool or giving any shape whatsoever to the stone was considered for God defilement. The point being made was that worship should not distract the people from God. I do not need you to show you a little gold statue so that you can see God. I had a Bible for you to see God. People of America, you went to high school and you know how to read. Don't let lies come into your mind. So worship is not pageantry. It's no fancy stuff. Worship is to have in the pulpit nothing more than the Bible, and to have around us nothing more than the thought of God and God Himself. When I study architecture, we have to study the great cathedrals of Germany, the Gothic peaks, and all. I have spent hours with my mother giving me tea in the night and drawing all these details and so on. And when I learned architecture, historical architecture, I learned that those architects built those buildings so tall and majestic so that the people can reach God. God said, man, this is not the way you reach God. Oh, the sound, I just preached in a cathedral not too long ago in Los Angeles, and the sound is beautiful. You need no microphone. I appreciate that. But to make a building so that you are inspired for God, you are looking for the wrong God. The real God is in the scripture, in Yahweh. Number three, worship was to be involved no undefined or disrespectful behavior. Look at verse 26. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto my altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Now you maybe need to an explanation about this. The altars of the Jewish people were very high, and the Jewish priest will put a robe with no underwear. And if the Jewish priest put that robe with no underwear and go up into the steps very high, then the people in the bottom can see his nakedness. And so the scripture reveals to here that God is declaring that no immoral behavior ever be accepted in worship service. In other words, the point is this: watch your clothing, that your nakedness never be seen, said the scripture. So ladies, be very careful. Because to come with clothing which provoke to see your nakedness will be a sin before God and will be a disgrace to the worship service. Actually, for a lady to dress in a provocative manner will be a blasphemy for God to be in the worship service. I say this respectfully to encourage you to watch yourself. This is serious. I'm not creating this. I'm not making a rule for this. God made it. And he made it for his priests. Is that right? No, for any member. He's talking about his priests. You be careful in the way you worship. Why did God wrote the Ten Commandments? I always close my service with one verse that will put the whole sermon in a nutshell. And that is Deuteronomy 11 and verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16. If you want to hear why God gave us the Ten Commandments, here is a beautiful passage that makes, to me, a clear understanding. God is saying in Deuteronomy 11 and in verse 16, take heed to yourself that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. You started well in the gospel. You started with the word of God, and you started this, and somebody shows you another thing. Be aware, take heed of yourself. Don't move from your position. The hardest part is that sometimes brothers and sisters turn off, and in full sentiment for them, we try to understand what they did rather than tell him, sir, you're wrong. You're going to hell. And I want to give you the information so you can go to heaven. Take heed to yourself that your heart be not deceived. And you turn aside and serve other gods. And some people say, well, you know, this is for the Old Testament Jews because they went in Egypt. Really? Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21. If you think that worshiping idols is just an instruction to Israel because they were too long with the Egyptians, look at 1 John 5, 21. Little children, my beloved children, said John from Patmos, keep yourselves from idols. Beloved Bethel Baptist Church, visitors, friends of the air, members of the Extension Church by the Tate Ministry, keep yourself from idols. Check your life. Is any idol that take the place of God? Money? A child? A husband? A wife? Your work? Is anything that takes the place of all of God? Because God doesn't like that. God is saying, I want to keep my worship pure and holy, even today. May God bless us that we be the example here at Bethel. Thank you, Father, for the instructions of your word. Thank you that you gave us the Ten Commandments to remind us that we are just clay and that we need your power, we need your blessing. We need the encouragement that we need to look upon the Word of God and do what you said. Father, we confess to you, we live in a time in which the church is imitating the world. Lord, you judge them. We don't going to talk about them. We won't talk about us. Help me as the pastor of this church, and help the board of directors of this church, and help the members of this church to keep their life holy. Cause us to walk with simplicity, that we may honor you and bless your name forevermore. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Will you please turn to number 388, I think it is. Have thy own way, Lord, 388. And let us stand and sing one stanza as a prayer. Check your life. What's the God in your life? Ask God to take over. Ask God to really make your life as holy as He demanded. And we know we're never going to be in perfection, but that's not an excuse for not striving to be holy. Have thy own way, Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in the name of Jesus again, asking you to bless us with a seriousness in our heart, to watch in the way we dress, to watch how many times we attend your services, to see our faithfulness to you. Lord, the Bible said, greater is he that is in you than the one is in the world. And we confess to you, Father, that sometimes the one is in the world is part of our life. Oh, forgive us, oh God. And give us a seriousness about our Christian walk, that the light of Jesus may shine in our home, in our neighborhood, in our work. And when all is done, again, we're going to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we are dismissed today,